While you're talking about that, the verse is popping in my head. In Psalm, I believe it's 139, either 139 or 51. Search me, O God, know my heart. See if there is anything wicked in me. Lead me into the everlasting life. Right? That's written by the King David after he had the adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. And of course, he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. Okay. My interpretation is this. Reformation temporarily changes outward conduct, while revival permanently alters inward character. Yes? No, I'm not done yet. That's my interpretation. I'll get there later. For 80 years, Jews enjoyed the rest during the time of Judge Ehud. And that was the longest period of the peace recorded in the book of Judges. But no sooner did this godly judge pass away than the people of Israel lapsed back to the idolatry, so that God had to punish them again. Please remember this. The Israel people were reformed during their difficulties under the King Eglon's oppression. However, Reformation, as I mentioned, temporarily changed outward conduct, while the revival permanently altered inward character. I encountered a young man who was into pornography, and he went to he was in-house place, I guess, rehabilitation place. And he wrote me a letter, and he said, I'm doing really great. I'm no longer tempted by the pornography, all that stuff. And I wrote him back. I said, there is no opportunity to face the temptation, that temptation is not real temptation. True temptation is an opportunity for you to sin against God. Am I making sense? I encounter many prison inmates who would tell me, I don't have a problem with the drugs. While you are in prison, you really don't get to have a prison. That is, not prison, drugs that easily. Yes, you can, but they can get in a lot of trouble because of that. A lot easier. They don't have a free access like outside. It's temptation without an opportunity is like a bee without sting. Does it make sense to you? So only the revival would change our character. When our character is changed, then we won't deal with the temptation that much. Note that Israeli people under the Jabin, it takes how long before they cry out to God? 20 years. When they were in occupation of another king, first time, how long? Any of you remember? 8 years. Yeah. Nice try. The second time, it was 18 years. And this time, third occupation status is 20 years. In other words, they were getting used to it being oppressed. They are building up the tolerance to the oppression against them. It's like we are living in the bondage of Satan and not even minding about it. Let's continue verse 4. Now Deborah, the prophetess, the wife of Lipidor, was judging Israel at that time. And when she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she said, as she sent and called for the Barak, the son of Anoam, from the Kedesh and Naphtali, said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at the Mount Tabor, and take with you the 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army. with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. All right, give me your interpretation, please. Emphasis is on the prophetess, woman, judge. Anyone?
Well, I think that this is one example that debunks the theory that liberals and non-Christians use. They say that being a Christian, you know, our God is, you know, macho or
sexist. Male chauvinist pig.
And it's not clearly. There's several examples in the Bible, and this is, as a matter of fact, one who says that that we're all equal. He doesn't exemplify or exempt.
Yes and no. I will explain.
He does differentiate, but not in terms of value.
No.
And worth.
That's why I said yes. You're right. Yes. Anyone else?
He's procrastinating. First thing she says to
him. You mean the Barak?
Yeah, Barak.
His last name is Obama. Never mind. Take it off of him. I didn't say that. Yeah, I said it. Sorry. My bad.
Well, she asks him, you know, has not the God, sorry, I can't see the passage right now.
Verse 4. I'm sorry, that is verse 6.
Yeah, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount, or take with you 10,000 men of the sons of
Naphtali, Zebulun.
So, he's apparently already been told to do this, and he's not doing it. And he comes to her, what are you doing to do this? So he's already procrastinating.
Okay. That's your observation. Give me your interpretation, please.
And so he's not obeying.
No, don't make it as a he, you.
When I get an order assigned to do something, best not to procrastinate, to ask for more advice, just do it, I guess would be what I would get out of that.
Did you hear, guys, that what he said is so good? Sometimes we ask God, show me more. God's answer is, I already told you to do this first, then I will show you other things. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a lantern to our path, right? Does it say that my word is a searchlight for your life? Searchlight, you can go, long distance, right? It's a very bright lamp and the lantern during that time. If you notice, if you have a candlelight, you walk on, you can barely see a couple steps ahead of you. God is not going to tell us what's going to happen in the future unless we do what we are told to do immediately. Am I making sense? Good. All right. Here's my interpretation. When we don't follow the Lord properly because of our spiritual immaturity, the Lord will treat us like a children. Why do I say that? Let me say this. God has raised up the courageous woman named Deborah, which means bee. B-E-E, and to be the judge of the land. This is an act of grace, but also act of humiliation from God to the people of Israel. Why do I say that? Because the majority of the ancient kingdom, if you noticed, I'm sure you noticed as well, is a male-dominant society and was a male-dominant leadership. But here, the idea of the Lord placed a woman as a judge, rule to rule over them, was like a treating Israeli people like a children. Since you are not going to do it, okay, here's your mommy. Mommy will tell you what to do. That's why I said what you said is correct. Please let's not make an issue whether women can be used by the Lord greatly or not. The answer is yes. The issue is a headship, final accountability and authority. And God has granted this responsibility to men in both home and the church. The issue is that godly women can be used greatly for the Lord. and by the Lord. But it is about his order of headship with the male authority in the home and as well as the church. Can I change the slide? The reason have nothing to do with any notion of a male superiority like some male chauvinists would think. They have to do with God's ordained order according to 1 Corinthians 11:3 and in light of the God's order of the creation according to 1 Corinthians 11:8 and through 9 and in the light of the nature of fall according to 1 Timothy 2:14. God is not chauvinist. Okay, keep your finger there. Go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. Chapter 11, verse 3. Ladies, read it carefully and listen to this carefully, okay? Don't try to argue with me about this portion. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Anyone disagree? Okay. Scoot down to the verse 8, please. 8 and 9. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. And nor was man created for woman, but the woman for the man. I'm sure there is a people who would say, well, if there was no woman, man cannot be born. That is true. But according to Genesis chapter 2, who was, chapter 1 and 2, who was created first, man or woman?
Man.
And man asked God, I need a, everybody has, all this animal has a partner. I don't. So can you give me a partner? And God said, okay, it will cost you arm and leg. And Adam said, can you settle for rib? That's how he went. Anyway, God created man first, and he's, you know, when you look at the first chapter and second chapter of the Genesis, he looked at his creation, he said every time, the end, he said they were all good, right? Only one creation, he said it's not good. After he created man, it's not good for man to be alone, right? And I will create helpmate. That's the order. Man first and woman. At the same time, God put the emphasis on the who get the more responsibility. Man. So if we screw up, we are doomed. Guys. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2. Right after 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 14, please. The background of this verse is in Genesis chapter 3. You might want to jot it down there. And Adam was not deceived, but woman being deceived fell into transgression. Because she did not know the word of God, is that, that's what Satan said. Is that really what God said? And keep putting the doubt in her heart. Because she didn't know the word of God well, she fell for it. And why did Adam take the forbidden fruit? This is my guess. Eve took the bite of the forbidden fruit. She gave it to him to eat. And he said no. And so she gave him that look. Woman, only woman can give. She gave him that look. So he said, okay, I'll eat it. Like I said, that's my opinion. This is the reason why the Bible declares the no woman for pastor, elder, and deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus 1. Bible says a husband of one wife. If you have any doubt, look at them. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and Titus chapter 3. It does not say a spouse of one spouse. Don't give me that this is a 21st century excuse. Remember what I taught you. Once you ignore what the Bible teaches us in one area, we can ignore the rest of the Bible easily. Amen? It says, as we just learned, a husband of one wife. That means a biological male and with one wife. Some denomination, even because of this, they said, well, if you are married and divorced, you cannot be a pastor. They misinterpret that portion. Husband of one wife without concubine, mistress, and girlfriend. Am I making sense? I talked with the pastor of this mega church long ago. He wanted to have a female deacons. And because the reason why he wanted to have is because they could not find deacon material male in his church. There were thousands of people. It's a mega church. Because he could not find a spiritually mature man to be a deacon, so he said, I will go for the woman. And when I challenged him, he said, well, you need to study the Bible because the deaconess was mentioned in the Bible. Is he correct? Yes, he is correct. Go to Romans chapter 16, please. Then you're wondering, why would it challenge him when his Bible mentioned it? I will show you. Romans 16, verse 1. Apostle Paul speaking, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a what?
Servant.
That means deacon. Oh, in this case, deaconess. Of the church in Saint Korea. I'm sorry. I absolutely have no doubt that the Apostle Paul was referring to Phoebe, who was the wife of a deacon in that church, not ordained deaconess. Because that would be directly going against his own teaching that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Let me put it this way. Male lion is what do we call it? Male lion. Lion. Male lion. What do you call it? Lion. Right? What do you call female lion? There you go. That explains. Phoebe was the wife of a deacon. Again, here comes another last in translation and the shallow in definition of English problem. All right, back to Judges, chapter 4, verse 8. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Sissy. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. I want you to underline the rest of the verse there, please. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose, went with Barak to Kadesh. All right, give me your interpretation, please.
They had a woman as their
leader
as their leader instead of what should have been the man's place. And it's just like continuing on that. They're still relying, like you said, on their little mommy. He's like, you have to come with me. That's not him being courageous and for the Lord.
I didn't know where you're going, but you finished very well. They were not relying on God. Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Anyone would have taken it from there to go a little further? Yes. Outstanding. Outstanding. Good job. Good job. Let me put it this way. Tonight's title is God's Enablement. Is it not?
Mm-hmm.
God's commandment is God's enablement. Remember I said a different way? Where God guides, God what? provides. And those whom God called, He equips. God's commandment is God's enablement. If there were ever a general who was a sissy, it would be Barak, whose name was meant lightning. He had a great name, but he didn't act like one. He should have been in the middle of the battle, but he is hiding behind the woman's skirt. And Barak would not go into battle unless Deborah was going. No wonder God had to use a woman that day. We know that God's commandment are God's enablements, and that we ought to obey what He tells us to do regardless of the circumstances, feelings, or even consequences. However, we don't follow Him all the time. Barak's response was a case in point. Having a 900 iron chariot is like an equivalent of 900 tanks now. Why is a 900 iron chariots so important? Think about it. You are an infantry soldier. All you have is a spear or the sword. And there is a chariot coming. And usually it's a two men as a team. One is a driver. The other one is using weapon. Like a helicopter, combat helicopter, like a pilot. And behind him is a gunner. Mm-hmm. The same concept. So the guy on the chariot with a weapon, he would just chop the guy's head or the spear the people. So very, very effective. Israelites were at great disadvantage tactically with a 900 chariot on plain. But they had the Almighty God. Verse 10, please. And the Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now, Heber, the Kenite, note that word Heber, and the children of Hobab, of the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenite and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree of Jenaim, and which was beside Kadesh. And they report to Sisera, then the Barak, the son of Abinom, and had gone up to the Mount Tabor. So the Sisera gathered together all his chariot, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth Hanoim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed, note that word, routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the armies of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Stop there and give me your interpretation, please. Good job. Good job. Okay. Good. Who else?
All of us go through spiritual battles, but He is prompt, and it will take to our heart.
Good. I think this way. Israel is facing difficult time with this Sisera and Jabin, the kingdom. They are facing trial. They are facing the test. So let me put it in our term. Our trials are a wonderful opportunity for God to display His power and love for us. Am I correct? Let me say one more time. Our trials are a wonderful opportunity for God to display His mighty power and love for us. All right. The Lord was the one who actually fought against Ezra's army for the Israelites according to chapter 5. That's why I asked you to read chapter 4 and 5. Because without the chapter 5, we would not know what went on. The rain and the flood from the river Kishon and mud was severely disrupt the mobility of the Canaanite chariot and the horses. And situation would make it easy for the Israelites, the soldiers, to attack and slaughter their enemy. Along with a storm from heaven and flooded from the swollen river, God sent the confusion in the minds of enemy troops. The word routed, translated routed, means confused, thrown into panic. I don't know how it really went down, but from what I read in chapter 5, verse 21, it was more of the flood coming from the river Kishon. In other words, the battlefield was covered with the mud, river mud. Your horse and your chariot are pretty much not going to do any good. Have you been stuck in the mud before? How was your car was working for you? Unless you have four-wheel drive, you really don't go anywhere. Yeah. You just spin all the mud in the back. You may remember that Canaanite God, their God, is Baal. Supposedly the God of a storm, controlled the weather. You can see how the sudden change of weather could have affected the superstitious Canaanites. Obviously, God of Israel is mightier than make-believe idol of Canaan. Remember, guys, remember this. God struck the Israelites, Egyptians 10 times with a plague, right? Each plague represents each, there is the Egyptian God. Am I correct? The first one was what? Nile River. He made it to turn into the blood. They worshiped this river. And he said, okay, you want to worship this water? Have at it. And they also worshiped the fly. They worshiped the frog. Ribbit, right? And all the other things, God used as this is nothing to me. And God used thunder and lightning and storm and weather situation to go against their God, Baal. Continue in verse 17, please. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Canaanite. For there was a peace between the Jebusean king of the Hazor and the house of Heber, the Canaanite. And Jael went out to meet the Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, covered him. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent. If any man comes and inquire of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say no. Then the jail, the Heber's wife, took a tent peg, and took a hammer into her hand and went softly to him and drove a peg into his temple. It went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And then Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he went into the tent, there lay Sisera, dead with a peg in his temple. Do you think the Bible is sometimes already the thing? I think so. So on that day, the God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. In the hand of the children of Israel grew The hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against the Jebusean king of Canaan until they had destroyed the Jebusean king of Canaan. All right, give me your interpretation, please. Anyone? Okay, and some of you will come up with the idea saying like, don't give a hammer and a peg to a woman. Yeah, you guys stole my lines. Anyone?
I'm a little confused.
Yes.
The Heber, the Kenite of the children of Moab, the father-in-law of Moses.
Another name of Jethro.
Jethro. So it separated himself from the Kenite, pitched his tent near this tree, but it sounds like they ratted on the Israelite. The Sisterites say, oh, Barak is up. But then the same guy, it's his wife, Jael, who kills Sisera.
Mm-hmm. Why would she do that? When they were when they're supposed to be buddy buddies, right?
Right.
Because Jabin, King Jabin of Hazor, the kingdom of Hazor, were good friend with Heber.
Yes.
I'll explain it.
Okay.
Anyone? In my opinion, this is my interpretation. The God's prophecy are accurate and always fulfilled. Why do I say that? Remember the man named Heber in verses 11 and 12? And he reported the Israel army's movement to Sisera. And since Sisera knew that Heber and his people were friendly toward Jabin, this people's camp was deemed a good place to stop, hide, and rest. So that's why he stopped there. When Heber and his wife Jael came out to meet Sisera, invite him into his tent, Canaanite general was sure that he would not be found. He would be saved. Because during their culture, in their culture, they would not invite a male into wife's tent unless it's a husband. Having a glass of warm milk and cover the person with a blanket and his body is weary, it doesn't take a whole lot to fall asleep for that man. And because he had a self-assurance. Now, one thing, in my opinion, Sisera made a mistake, fatal mistake. He said, stand at the door of the tent, watch if anyone's chasing me. If somebody's chasing me, tell him he is not here, more like a... If he didn't say that, it would be fine, because Jael recognized Sisera, so he invited him in. That's fine, but he told her, more like, I'm a fugitive, I'm being chased by the Israeli. She's a quick thinker. Okay, if I help him, he's all by himself without any of his bodyguards. That means he's running away from the Israelis. Israeli come here, if they find him in my tent, I will be dead meat. So she quickly changed the color. Okay, in this case, he's sleeping. Okay, here's my tent peg, hammer, bingo. Yeah, nailed him. What Sisera didn't know was that God promised that woman would take his life according to prophecy of verse by Deborah in verse 9. Let's go back to verse 9, chapter 4. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. She didn't say, hand of me. You know, long ago, I used to think that she was talking about herself. But it was the woman, that wife, Jael. How does she know how to use a tent peg and a hammer? Because, let me put it this way. This is truth. I'm not joking. During that time, remember, it's a male-dominant society. Yeah. Woman is the one who was setting up the tent, and she's the one who take down the tent. And you may ask, well, what do the guys do? Sit around the campfire and eating beef jerky? Really, they didn't do anything. Prophecy by Deborah was fulfilled. For the general to flee from the battle was embarrassing. For him to be killed while fleeing was humiliating. And to be killed by a woman was the most disgraceful thing of all time. According to the ancient Middle East custom, jail family was supposed to protect the guest at any cost. Good example, still alive. It's a still practice. You guys remember the movie The Lone Survivor? It's a Navy SEAL, Marcus Luttrell. Huh? Yeah, he was the character in the movie. He was separated by, no, he's had a four-member team. The SEAL team went to the certain location. And they were in combat. Three of his buddies got killed. And Marcus Luttrell, the real man, Navy SEAL, he ran. He survived. He ran into the different area. He almost passed out in this brook area. Afghanistan native found him. Instead of shooting at him, he took him up and took him to his bed, to his house, and took care of him. Taliban found out they attacked this village, and whole village to protect the Marcus Luttrell against the Taliban. To according to their custom, they would protect their guest at all costs, including their family getting killed. Okay, if that's the case, this woman violated the custom. However, she was not condemned. Let's go to chapter 5, verse 24. Deborah speaking. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tent. He asked for water. She gave him milk. She brought out the cream in the lowly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera and pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. She was blessed among the women. I guess that she was treated well by the Israeli people. Okay, before we finish, give me an interpretation, please. Not interpretation, application. Anyone? Don't look at mine. I want you to come with your own.
If the Lord sends you out to do something, do it. Otherwise, he'll give somebody else to do it.
Good one. Good one. God's commandment is God's enablement. Yes.
That was exactly where all went.
Yeah, what he said. Okay. Anyone else? Yes.
I would say that in this example, she was prompted, obviously, by God to do this to her culture. But when God tells you to do it, it doesn't make it wrong because he precedes the law of man to follow what he was telling her instead of what her.
Good job. Good job. Okay. Anyone else? Yes, John.
Don't think you're too small to do God's will. Women in that time, so she actually did more the general thing. Barak, the small yard.
Again, it goes back to the whom God called, God equipped. All right, here's my applications. Number one. We always have a choice to obey God's will in spite of the circumstance around us. If we do, God will reward us with His goodness beyond our imagination. But if we don't, we will never find out what kinds of blessing of obedience to His will and the goodness we missed. Oh, sorry, my bad. I think of Queen Esther when there was going back and forth a conversation between Mordecai and Queen Esther. And the final comment by Mordecai is, how do you know that you were born for this? If you refuse to do this, God will find someone else to do your job. And you and your household will perish. Wouldn't it be better if we just say yes to him and do what he tells us to do instead of arguing with him? We have a thick head. That's the problem. Second application, we either love Christ and walk in light, or we are his enemy and perished in the darkness. I think of the conversation between God, Jesus and Peter before he died, before he went to the cross. At the Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked to his disciples, who did the man say that I am? Disciple answered, well, some said that you are risen Elijah, some said you are risen John the Baptist. Out of blue, this impulsive guy with the food in his mouth most of the time said this thing, you are the Son of Living God. And what did Jesus say? Blessed are you. And right after that, when the conversation went on to the Jesus going to go to the Jerusalem and die. And do you know what Peter did? Before he said anything else? You read the portion. Peter rebuked. It takes a lot of guts to rebuke God, don't you think? He rebuked Jesus. This guy goes from one end to one end of the spectrum to another end. Don't think that, please, let's not think that we are ally with God all the time. When we sin against God, we are enemy of him. It doesn't matter whether it's a small sin or big sin. Soon as we don't even have to do, actually carry through in the action. While we are thinking, we become his enemy. It's no wonder why the Apostle Paul said, we take a captive of every thought to make it obedience to Christ Jesus in 2 Corinthians. You control your thought, you don't have to worry about your action. Because before your action comes, you're thinking about it. Am I making sense? Let's stand up and pray.